through them. When I visited in January of 2010 to teach the black class, I was very impressed with the level of theological knowledge that young people had there, and how they had been truly taught to rightly divide God's word. And the Bixby's and their team members there are doing a great job in that, and we look forward to joining them soon. In a church like this, this is kind of an update to the ministry, since many of you may be familiar with it. Has anybody here visited the ministry of the Christian University in Monterey? Okay. Of course, you're always welcome to come down and visit. Some churches, since Mexico is a neighboring country, often we find people who have visited. Has anybody here, I know the Reeds have, anybody else, have you been to Monterrey, Mexico? Okay. One thing about Monterrey, which may be interesting, if you have not already heard, is that Mexico drinks more Coke per person than any other country in the world. Monterrey drinks more Coke than any other city in Mexico. The Bixby's are sharing with us that for ladies' breakfast, they tried to bring juice, and they were told, "Why do you bring juice? We want you to bring Coca-Cola." So when you see a bottle of Coke, you can pray for Monterrey, Mexico, and the work down there. As we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if there are any questions, I would be glad to do my best to answer those. Yes, sir.
We hear so much about violence in Mexico. What's the situation in Monterrey?
There has been sporadic violence in Monterrey. It has not been as constant as in other places. To this point, the Lord has protected the ministry there. It is definitely a prayer request. It's probably the number one question we get as we travel. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yes, thank you. We've been on deputation since October 2010, so a little over a year and a half now, and we are almost at 50%. So we're hoping that within the next year or so, we'll be down there for the fall of 2013 for the new school year. If you all have any other questions, I would love to speak with you after the service and do our best to answer those. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that it is living, that it is powerful, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that it does show us who we are. It also shows us who you are. And we pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted, and that we would be changed by your word as we look into it tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the exciting things that are happening in Monterrey, as you saw, is that missionaries are going forth from the university and from the church ministry there. We're praying that God will continue to use the ministry to further Mexico's transition from a missionary receiving to a missionary sending country. And this past summer, the university was able to send out a mission team to Cameroon, West Africa, to serve there and to see the needs of another mission field. As you are very well aware, anywhere we are, including here in the southeast and the Bible Belt, as it were, anywhere is a mission field. Anywhere has souls that need Christ. And we're looking forward to see how God will continue to use the ministry to further that transition. Recently, two couples went back to their home country of Venezuela. Now, Venezuela is becoming a closed country to foreign missionaries. So we're grateful for how the Lord has provided students from Venezuela to come to the University of Mexico to study and then go back to their home country to serve. Now, this university began about 150 years after Christianity, or evangelical Christianity, entered Mexico. It was only 8 years after the Puritans landed in Salem that they established a college to train the next generation of preachers. This is what they wrote. After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had built our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government. One of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. They were preparing for the future. Many times we failed to plan for the future. Some failed to plan for the future economically, and it seems like our government, and really governments around the world, have done a wonderful job of failing to plan for the economic future. Some prepare very well for their economic future, but when the time comes and the Lord demands their soul and they stand before their Maker, they are not ready, and although they may have gained the whole world financially, they lose their own soul, and all of that gain profits them nothing. We must prepare for the future here in this life, as well as the future, more importantly, of our souls. But we must also prepare for the future of the ministry. This is what Timothy was doing in his last... What Timothy was supposed to be doing, what Timothy was being told to do, what Paul was doing in his last letter to Timothy. Here, Paul is preparing to die. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says he's ready to offer himself as a sacrifice. He says that he's kept the faith. He's finished his course. He's fought the good fight. And he's awaiting the crown that is for him and for all those who love our Lord's appearing. But here he tells Timothy, Timothy, remember those things that I taught you. I didn't teach you those things just so that you can know them for yourself, but so that you could pass them on to others who could then pass them on to others who could then pass them on to others. He tells Timothy, son, my ministry is coming to an end, but the work of the ministry must not end. Those things that you heard from me, take those and pass them on to faithful men who can teach others also. Now, if we look at the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see a few of these things that Paul had taught Timothy, that Timothy was supposed to teach others, that these other faithful men were supposed to teach others. First of all, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he challenges Timothy to study the Word, to live in the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If Timothy was going to make disciples who could be disciple makers, he had to study God's word and continue studying God's word for himself. This studying of God's word doesn't end when you graduate from Bible college. For Timothy, it hadn't ended, even though he was now in a position as a pastor, being told to now prepare other pastors. And yet he was still challenged to continue studying God's word. And we know this doesn't apply just to pastors. The reason that a pastor is to study to show himself approved unto God is so that he can preach the word to equip the saints, equip other believers for the work of the ministry. The reason a pastor must study to show himself faithful, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word, is so that he can teach his congregation to do the same. So this applies to all of us. We all must take advantage of the opportunities the Lord gives us to study His Word. Whether that's coming to church. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here. Whether that's studying God's Word at home, personally, or with our families. Whether that's coming to VBS, bringing your children to VBS, inviting others to come to VBS to hear God's Word. Take advantage of the opportunities God gives you to study His Word. Young people, if the Lord allows you to go to a Christian college, pursue that opportunity. Take every opportunity the Lord gives you to study His Word so that you can then share His Word with others who can share the Word with others, etc. So first of all, he tells Timothy to study God's Word. He's going to make disciples, he can be disciple makers. He first must study God's Word. You're not going to ask somebody to teach you how to build a house if they've never done so themselves. You're not going to ask somebody to teach you how to fix your transmission if they've never worked on a car before. We can't expect to be able to make disciples for Christ if we are not following Christ ourselves. So if we're going to make disciples who can be disciple makers, we must teach them how to study God's Word. And of course, study God's Word ourselves. But why do you study God's Word? It's not just so that Timothy could win theological debates with Titus over a cup of coffee. God hasn't called us to go down to Monterey, Mexico, to teach young people to study God's word so that they can win theological debates with each other in the snack shop. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us the other thing that we must teach. Not only how to study God's word, but here in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. Those desires which are so attractive and bring temporary pleasure, immediate gratification, and bring long-term destruction to our lives. But follow righteousness, right doctrine, right living, sorry, faith, right doctrine, charity, peace, the right attitude, a Christ-like spirit with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he tells Timothy to avoid foolish and unlearned questions because they start arguments or gender strifes. And he says that the servant of the Lord must not strive or argue, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Does this mean that he wasn't to defend the faith? Does this mean that he wasn't supposed to have an answer for the hope that is in him? No. But he had to do so with a Christ-like spirit. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? We can do it in meekness and humility because we trust and rest on God to do the work. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Why do we study the scriptures? We study the scriptures so that we can live the scriptures, so that we can flee sin, so that we can follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And we study the scriptures so that we can, in a Christ-like spirit, compassionately share Christ with others. These are the things that Paul had taught Timothy. These are the things that Timothy was supposed to teach other faithful men who could teach others also. It's interesting the qualification that Paul stresses here in this verse. I firmly believe that the Lord can use Christian colleges to train people to serve the Lord. Same time, I understand that just because the Lord has not provided that option for you doesn't mean you can't serve Christ with your life. I also understand that there are many who go to Christian colleges who do not serve Christ. Just because you go to a Christian college doesn't mean that you're going to serve Christ with your life. Paul here does not tell Timothy, look for people with certain academic qualifications. He does say that he is to train those to teach. The pastor is supposed to be apt to teach. If God calls you to a teaching ministry, he will give you the gift of teaching. Now, the gift of teaching is not the only gift God gives to his body. We have enjoyed the gift of hospitality this weekend. Maybe the Lord's given you the gift of service. We were looking at the VBS and all the work that's going on to get that ready. I was down in the Tampa area, Bradenton, Florida, for the past 2 weeks with my brother, who is an assistant pastor down there. He was getting ready for VBS, and we saw the incredible amount of work that goes into preparation of that ministry. Maybe the Lord's given you the gift of service. Maybe the Lord's given you the gift of music. We've enjoyed that gift tonight. Whatever gift the Lord has given you, you can use that faithfully for Christ and teach others to use that gift to serve Christ in local church and in their communities. But the qualification that Paul stresses to Timothy, that Timothy is to search out in those in whom he is to invest his life to train for the future of the ministry. I imagine this would also mean that this is a qualification, a character trait, which Paul taught Timothy and Timothy was supposed to teach others. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Here Paul is telling Timothy not only that he's supposed to remember the things that he heard from Paul, that's one way of making disciples, that's a very important step. We can't rely exclusively on lifestyle evangelism or lifestyle discipleship. We must verbally share Christ with others. We must verbally instruct from God's word in order to edify one another in the scriptures. But at the same time, we can't tell others, do as I say and not as I do. Speaking of faithfulness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul tells Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. But he doesn't stop there. He continues. My manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Now that's where Timothy was from. And that's, Lystra is where Paul was stoned. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What's Paul telling Timothy? Be faithful as I have been faithful. Follow me as I follow Christ. If we're going to make disciples who can be disciple makers, we must be able to invite them to follow us as we follow Christ. In order to train faithful men, we must model faithfulness so they can follow us. Here in this book, Paul lists by name five people who were unfaithful. 2 Timothy 1:15. He talks of Phygellus and Hermogenes, who he says have turned away from Paul, as all those in Asia, he says, had done. These were men who at one time were serving with Paul, but then possibly because of the persecution that Paul warns Timothy about in this book, because of the persecution that Paul encourages Timothy to be willing to suffer and not be ashamed, 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, look, there have been people who have turned away because of this. 2 Timothy 2:17, he talks about others. Two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who it appears that at one time they were also serving Christ. But they had gone after profane and vain babblings, which increased into ungodliness. Rather than studying God's word in order to live God's word and compassionately share God's word, they were studying God's word simply as an intellectual pursuit. Possibly they got off into philosophical speculations, thinking that they knew something that nobody else had discovered. And they end up denying the cardinal doctrine, the Christian faith, the resurrection. Paul tells us that if Christ has not risen, then we're still in our sins. He says the resurrection is past already. Who knows what that means? Maybe saying, well, the only resurrection that was going to happen is Christ. Maybe saying that something else. But he's denying a cardinal doctrine of the Scriptures. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, we see the fifth person that Paul names by name who was unfaithful. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Faithfulness. Charles Spurgeon was a great orator whom the Lord used to see many people come to know him as his Savior. However, how did Charles Spurgeon come to know Christ? It was through one faithful man. See, skill without faithfulness is eventually useless. That's why Paul stresses this qualification when in Timothy, when he's supposed to look for this kind of person to train. But God can use a faithful person above and beyond their natural abilities. Charles Spurgeon was saved during a snowstorm. He went to a church nearby rather than going to the one he normally went to. At this point, he was still unsaved. He was still going to church in order to seek peace in his soul, to win God's favor. He sat in the back pew, and there were only about a dozen people there that night, he says. He waited and waited, and it appears the pastor had been snowed in as well. So a man from the congregation stood up and came forward. Charles Spurgeon says that this man could barely read. He stumbled through a text in Isaiah that says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The man shared a simple challenge. He said, this is a very easy verse to understand. Anyone can look. It doesn't take a college education to look. Even a child can look. But we must look to the right person. Don't look to yourself. There's no use looking there. Don't look to the Holy Spirit and expect some feeling to come upon you before you accept Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Christ says, look to me. I'm sweating great drops in the garden. Look to me. I'm hanging on a cross for your sins. Look to me. I have risen again and conquered death. Look to me, I have ascended into heaven. Look to me, I am preparing a place and interceding for you. Look to me, I'm coming again. Look to me, look to me, look to me. The man looked back at Charles Spurgeon and said, young man, you look miserable tonight. You're going to be miserable for the rest of your life and throughout eternity unless you obey this text. But if you obey this text, you can be saved today. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. It was that day that Charles Spurgeon realized that he had been trying to do 1,000 things to earn God's favor when Jesus Christ had done it all. And he realized that just as those Israelites who had been bitten by snakes had to look at that bronze serpent to be healed, so Jesus Christ had been lifted up on the cross so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That day, Charles Spurgeon looked to Jesus Christ, took all his faith away from himself, away from his good deeds, and placed them only in Jesus, placed his faith only in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He said that from then on he could sing with his whole heart of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That man didn't have a pastoral degree. That man didn't even know he was going to preach that night, but that man was faithful. He had been faithful to live in God's word, to live out God's word, and to compassionately share God's word with others. So when the time came and the pastor wasn't able to show up, that man was still there. And even though he didn't know he was going to preach that night, he was ready because he had been studying God's word. He hadn't just left that to the pastor. He had been studying God's word for himself, like the Bereans whom Paul praised. And he did his best to compassionately share Christ with others. And God did the work in Charles Spurgeon's life. Pray for us that we can be faithful. Pray the Lord would bring faithful students to the university to study. After working at the university, Bob Jones University, for 6 years, being there 4 years before that as undergraduate students, we are very well aware that just because you go to a Christian college, it does not guarantee that you're going to serve Christ with your life. We believe that it can be very beneficial in that way, but it doesn't guarantee that. Pray the Lord would bring faithful students to the University of Mexico who will study God's word, who will be faithful to live God's word and faithful to share God's word with others. Let's pray for one another, that we will be faithful to use the gifts that God has given us, whatever those gifts may be, for his glory, and that we each would be faithful to study, to live, and to share Christ's word with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is clear and that it is living. We pray that your spirit would take your word and do your work in each of our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful to us, that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that your faithfulness is great. We thank you that Christ was faithful and obedient even unto death. We pray that we would fix our eyes upon him, and that we would be faithful. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.